And I'm speaking on the topic of holiness this morning, and I've titled my message Light Walker. Not Light Walker, Light Walker. It makes sense just now. I don't consider myself old. I am aging. And there's some people nodding. There are some realities of getting old, and I was chatting to some friends this week that I had the privilege of spending time with, just the realities of aging. And I noticed that by looking at my bedside table. My bedside table has all sorts of gadgets, which are a sign that I'm getting old. There are glasses, hearing aids, an anti-snoring device. That's for my wife's benefit, by the way. Husbands, if you snore and you keep your wife awake at night, please go and see a dentist. He'll sort you out. But I've got my own teeth, so I don't have false teeth next to my bed. My audiologist says that you can add other things to this list, walking aids, bathing aids, and all sorts of other aids. Reality of getting old. The other challenge I've discovered recently is that the joints are becoming sore. Muscles are tight. You know, when you exercise, it's like you're feeling the effects of aging. And you're no longer able to run. And so I was told that year before last when I had a knee op. And my orthopedic surgeon says, Nick, no more running because your knees are wonky. Rather cycle or walk. And so I walk a little bit and cycle a little bit. And if you can't run, your exercise is limited to walking, unless you're Basil McLean, who at the age of 60-something is still running, and he's running the comrades. But this reality is that you have to walk. And so when it comes to walking, Paul gives us a picture in the scriptures that he uses to describe this Christian life that we are to live. And so I'm accenting this issue of walking this morning. And he uses it in the Bible to describe the Christian walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, and he encourages us as believers, those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He goes on and he writes in verse 17, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, again to emphasize this aspect of walking. Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says that you were once darkness. In other words, before Jesus broke into our lives, as Yanni spoke to us earlier in the time of worship and transformed our hearts, we were darkness. But now, because of the transforming work of the gospel, because of the effects of salvation upon an unredeemed heart, now you are light in the Lord. And he says, because of that, now walk as children of light. And so these two scriptures, and there are others that we've looked at this morning, Paul is saying, become a light walker. Become a light walker. Become one who walks in the light. Become a person, a Christian, a redeemed soul who is walking in the reality of the work of the gospel upon an unredeemed heart. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the talk. Walk in the reality of what Jesus has done. You see, this walk that Paul is encouraging us with began with a step. It began with a step. A response to the offer of salvation. Our personal response to God's offer, free gift of salvation, began with that step. But Paul says, the step is not the end, it's the beginning. This step now leads to a walk. And continue, the Bible tells us to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling, or to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to suggest this morning that many take the step, but become stuck, i.e., they don't actually embrace the walk. They take the step of salvation, but they don't walk in the reality of what Jesus has done. They don't walk by faith. They don't walk in the reality of this incredible transforming work of the power of the gospel. They become immobilized in their faith, and there is a reason for that. I have a friend who was just sharing with us just a disease that he has been diagnosed with. And I'm grateful to the Lord. He is getting better and he's like almost fully restored. But it's a disease that is called a tin soldier syndrome. And so it's a motor neuron disease. And so sometimes he just freezes. Like he'll take a step and then he just stops and he freezes. That picture, sometimes I think, a spiritual picture. It's a physical ailment, but there's a spiritual picture there sometimes of a believer's walk. It's like we take the step, but then we just get stuck. We just get stuck. Become like a tin soldier. I can see why it's called a tin soldier. Immovable, immobile. And so Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he exhorts them again, accent on this thing of walking. He exhorts them to be light walkers. He says, don't blend into the culture. Don't get stuck in this thing of salvation. But walk out the reality of the power of the gospel in your life. He says, be light walkers. Don't blend into the culture in which you live. And we pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can read with me from verses 1 to 7. And so again, he's writing a letter and he's reminding them of the good news of the gospel. He's reminding them of the very things that he taught them. And he says, some of you have got stuck in your walk and I'm needing to get you moving again. I'm needing to get you taking more than just a step and going nowhere, but to walk in the light. He says, we instructed you from verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading through to verse 7. He says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. In other words, we instructed you how to walk in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. And so he says that you are living in what we instructed you, but I would imagine he needed to write this letter because maybe some weren't. You know, Paul doesn't just write for the sake of writing. He's always writing to bring banks, to bring foundations, to encourage the church. So there were some who can say, yeah, amen, I'm still walking, and that's great. But there might be others who says, well, maybe I've become stuck, and this is relevant for me. And so this morning, friends, I'm wanting us to receive this word, to look at this word from the perspective of our own lives. Maybe, just maybe, I've become stuck in my walk with Jesus. So he says, as in fact you are living. I'm wanting to superimpose that, are we? Question. Now we ask you, and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. In other words, to keep on taking steps, to keep walking. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of Lord Jesus. This is not the authority of man. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not the experience of man. This is the power of the word. It's a reality of the transforming work of the gospel. We urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. So what he's actually saying is sanctified means separated. Separated. So he's saying this culture that you live in, this culture with all of its weird and wonderful, chaotic and strange behavior, anti-Bible behavior, he says you are now Christians, walk in a way that you are separated from it. He's not saying don't live in the world, but he's saying don't live like the world lives. Understood? So I'm not saying now that we just be a holy huddle and we sit in the church building and we say, sing hallelujah every day. Wonderful to do that. But it's actually have an impact, have an influence where you are. But don't pick up their practices. Be separated. And this is where he highlights just some of the practices. He says that you should avoid sexual immorality. So now he's been specific here. He says be separated. Avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body. Be separated. Learn to control your own body. Don't act and do what the world does. That is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans. Just look around you. Look how the pagans live. Don't live like them. They're filled with passionate lust. They do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong. No one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord. And so he's saying there's an encouragement. And then there's actually a warning. And so you listen to the encouragement and you take heed of the warning. We all want to be encouraged, and it's lucky to have our backs slapped. But geez, we don't all like to receive a warning. This is the Bible. This is God's word. The heart of God is encourage, but also to warn us. And so all Paul is doing here is he's expressing the heart of God. He says, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so today, friends, if we just think of the context of this letter, we live in the same challenges today. We work in a culture that Desmond Tutu says has lost the moral compass. Society that lives to gratify self. And Paul highlights just this issue of sexual immorality, where we are continually exposed to what the Bible calls pagan behavior. And so he's very specific about it. He says, you don't have to guess or try to work out what I'm saying. He's actually saying this behavior is very specific. He's talking about sexual immorality. This thing that Paul is highlighting is what is considered normal for the world. That's why he says be separated from it, because it's normal for the world, but it's not normal for us who have received the gospel, who walk in the light. To live like that is not normal. It's abnormal. And so the world will say it's normal to move in with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, live together and have sex before marriage. Paul says, no, it's not normal. That's pagan behavior. And if you profess to be a Christian, he is saying to these new believers, this new church, saying you don't live like that. You live different. It's okay. The world will say to break your marriage vows, to have an extramarital affair, irrespective of the fallout and the cost. Paul says, no, it's not normal. It's not normal. It's normal for the world, but for you who have received Jesus, that's not normal. Live a life that's holy and pure. Amen? And so Paul, bringing this message to these young believers in the church, he's bringing a message that is counterculture. Counterculture. He reminds them of their salvation, and he urges them to contend for holy living. And friends, more and more in this wicked, perverse generation highlighted in Philippians chapter 2, I think verse 15, we are to be those who live counterculture. Don't live like the world lives. We serve a God who is holy. We serve a God who is righteous. We serve a God who is generous. We serve a God who is patient, full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. That's who we serve. And the best way that we can serve him is walk in a way that is honorable. We who carry his name, bringing glory and honor to him. Amen? Using the walk analogy, I took these creaky joints and stiff muscles for a little walk yesterday. So Shelley, I'd love it a bit. She said, Nick, go and take a walk. I needed a walk, not to stretch the legs, but to freshen my mind before I was prepared. I spent yesterday preparing. And I was walking along through our neighborhood, and every home that I went past, these dogs, you've been for a walk or a ride or a run. You know, they come running to the gate, and they bark, and they carry on. The Rottweilers, you just like. The pit bulls, you go to the other side of the road. But you know those little furry, white, fluffy, high-pitched, what are they called?
Maltese.
Maltese, yeah, you ignore them. You just like carry on. You know they're not going to harm you. So I just walking, the Lord reminded me. I used to be an electrician. And we were doing some work in Maritzburg and just dropping overhead cables and putting underground. And so the houses that had the Rottweilers and the pit bulls, we never went into. Used to leave a note in the postbox, say, sir, ma'am, on this date, at this time, we need to get into your house to do some work. And we put it in their postbox and then wait for that day. But those little furry things, sorry, if you love them, I don't mind them, I promise you. I don't mind them. But those little fluffy furry dogs, we weren't worried about them. And the one day I went into this yard and there was a little Jack Russell, cute little thing, very playful and a happy fella. So anyway, I walked into the yard, I did the job, I was playing with them. I walked out. So it's okay. As I got to the gate, this thing noshed me. She's right on the calf here. My word. I got such a scrick. And please forgive me if you're a dog lover. I just let rip with my size 9. I think he's still in orbit. I'm wanting to phone NASA to say, listen, have you seen a little Jack Russell with a size 9 safety boot imprint on his rear end? I'm responsible. No jokes. But I was not happy with that little dog. But what's your point, Nick, with the story? Well, firstly, be careful. Dogs bite. Irrespective of their size, they bite. But sin has consequences. Paul's message, he writes here, says that we're going to dabble in sin. He says, the Lord will punish all those who live in an immoral way. And we can't grade it by Rottweiler, Maltese Poodle, sin. And so the Bible tells us that when we sow to the flesh, friends, we harvest sorrow. When we sow to the flesh, we harvest sorrow. We get bitten. We get bitten badly. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8. Again, Paul writes, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. This holy, righteous God, Paul is saying, do not be deceived. He cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap, but reap destruction. Friends, we've spent many hours with people who are walking through much brokenness because of the decisions they have made, the consequences of their sin. And I tell you, sometimes we think, I'll just take a shortcut here, I'll just dabble there, I'll just open the gate. Oh, what's that? It's just a small little thing. I tell you, it has consequences. It has consequences. Walk past knowing this God is a holy God. This God is a righteous God. Cannot be mocked. There's a story in the Bible, and you mentioned King David. I think Yanni mentioned King David. Bible says that this man, King David, had a heart after God. But he has an affair with a lady. You can read it, Bible story. He's lying on his bed. He looks out the window. In those days, people bathed on the rooftops. And he looks out of his bed. And there's this pretty lady bathing on the rooftop, naked, and he's aroused. Temptation. He desires her. See, he wants to gratify his flesh. So long story short, he does. So he arranges for her husband to be out in the front lines of battle to get killed so he could have his wife. And he thinks everything's hidden. God cannot be mocked. He thinks everything's hidden. Nobody's going to know about my sin. Nobody's going to know about this. That lady falls pregnant. Bathsheba. Her husband is killed. But there's this prophet, Nathan, who comes to him and says, listen, speaking on behalf of God, I know what you've done. So he gives him this whole prophetic word. David says, yeah, that's true. So, you know, he's like, identify with that. That must be for somebody else. Nathan said, no, it's you. And so there's this consequence that happens. That child, that son dies. God takes that son. There is consequence. And there's this picture of David who is distraught that he has lost this boy, this child. And there's an attitude there of him just in sackcloth and ashes mourning. But he mourns for that boy, but he also mourns for his sin. We see that God, I think it's Psalm 32, if I'm not mistaken, that we see that God does not condemn, but he convicts. And in a moment of repentance, he is set free. And he's able to stand before the Lord. Because in Psalm 51, referencing what happened with Bathsheba, he says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so God does not leave the guilty unpunished. Just a short little story. So how do we live a holy life? Well, Paul tells us, walk in a manner pleasing to God. It's that simple. Walk in a manner pleasing to God. How do we know what's pleasing to God? Read His Word. His Word will tell you what pleases Him. How do we walk in a manner pleasing to God? Spend time with Him. Hear His voice. Allow His Spirit to work in our hearts. That's how we know how to walk in a manner pleasing with God. There's no silver bullet. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Just read the Word. Just spend time in His presence. Just allow the Holy Spirit to lead your life, convict you when you do something wrong, or think of doing something wrong better. Intimacy. It's in the place of intimacy that we hear the voice in the heart of God, isn't it? And every day we walk into environments where there is much messiness. My word, do we need His word and His spirit to lead us and to guide us in those times? There's this example in the Bible, Enoch, first man to be raptured. The second was Elijah. Just one day they were here, next gone. Boom. Don't know what happened. Just disappeared. Living men just disappeared. No body to see. Okay, they've died. Raptured by God. This man, Enoch, first person, God raptured. And one day, I don't know the context of the story. Bible's not clear, but he might have been sitting at the table with his wife and his children and his grandchildren. Next, boom, gone. Where's dad? Grandpa, under the table. He just disappeared. But this is an amazing man, Enoch, because this is what we read about him today, is that in Genesis 5, verse 24, you can read, this is what we read about this man, Enoch, is that he walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more. In other words, he didn't die. He was no more. He was no more because God took him away. It's a mystery. But this man, Enoch, very interestingly, he only encountered God at the age of 65. So he lived to be 365 years old. But he encountered God at 65 when his son Methuselah was born. Interesting. Didn't walk with God, rejected God, but at age 65, when his son Methuselah is born, he has this encounter with God. And from that moment, for 300 years, the Bible says, 300 years, he walked faithfully with God until God took him. And I believe God took him because he said, this man, I want him here. Beautiful picture. This age 65, when his son was born, seemed to be a life-changing moment for him. His walk changed. His walk changed when his son was born. You know, some theologians surmise, no proof, but they surmise, and I'll probably piggyback their assumption, is that they say that he knew that when his son Methuselah would die, that's when the flood would come. And so the Bible tells us in the year that Methuselah died, the floods came. Interesting, hey? So for 300 years, he has this conviction that God is a God that loves and judges humanity. For 300 years, he walks this walk. We said, I've got to tell people about this God. People must know that this God wants to save, that this God can transform lives, that this God can turn brokenness into dancing. For 300 years, that seems to be his message until God takes him. And it happened that way. Methuselah died. Lives, I think it was 969 years, I think. And then the year that he died, the floods came. Happened as it. So I think that Enoch, when his son was born, I think he heard God say, this man is going to be a prophetic, his son is going to be a prophetic statement of what happens when my judgment comes. And so Enoch becomes a light walker. And for 300 years, obedience, honor, integrity. And so for 300 years, he is able to influence and impact a culture because of his walk. And so he was a remnant of a very few people who actually believed God, Enoch. He was a remnant of a people that believed in God. All around them, perverse. All around them, depraved. And yet there's this voice that speaks about the hope that is found in God. And for 300 years, his voice rings out in this generation of perversity and depravity. His walk wasn't private. Can I say that his walk wasn't private? Very apparent. He did influence culture. His walk didn't blend in It was like you didn't have to guess, is he a Christian, isn't he? Does he believe God, doesn't he believe God? You could tell this man was sold out for God. I wanted to pose a question this morning. If we look at the life of Enoch, can we say the same about our walk? That my walk is equal to my talk. That if I say that I believe in Jesus, Jesus is my Lord and he's my Savior, then everything I do, everything I believe is impacted by that reality. Can we say that about ourselves? Question. It's quite an intense message, and I hope I'm not coming across. But just, it's so easy. It's so easy to blend in these times. It's like the frog in the kettle thing, isn't it? It's like you put a frog in the kettle and the water's cold. Doesn't know it is it boiling, doesn't know it's getting hot, eventually gets fried. Sometimes we walk like that in our walk with the world. It's like we just let a little bit stick, a little bit stick, a little, and next minute we just like the world. Just a question. His walk was not private, nor did he blend in. His lifestyle honored his God. And as God is holy, so Enoch pursued holiness. And his walk of his was a witness to the world. And so he walked the talk. I nearly got that, nearly borrowed Brad's teeth for a moment. He walked the talk. In other words, he says, when you look at my life, when you look at the way that I follow God, so you can trust this God and follow him who is faithful and true. Because there was no shadow, there was no chameleon, there's no like this story, this prophetic word that Jono gave us last week. And so as he walked the talk, his witness was pointing to God who judges, who convicts, and saves. That was his witness, pointing to God, walking the talk, pointing to God who judges, convicts, and saves. Turn, please, to Jude chapter 1. Jude is a book that we don't often read. It's like tucked in. It's like, I think, two pages tucked in there in the Old Testament, just a couple of pages. But this man, Enoch, is mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Jude. And Jude is talking about the depravity and the ungodliness. And he writes, we pick it up verse 14. It's only one chapter to Jude, by the way. He says, it was also about these, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, lineage, seventh from Adam, prophesied. This was his message, friends. For 300 years, this is his message, unwavering. Wherever he went, this is his message. This is what Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And I don't think that message Enoch was pointing to the flood. I believe he believed of coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world. This was his message. Didn't say, listen, there's a flood coming and God's going to deal with you. He actually speaks about judgment and conviction. He's pointing to Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, land with this. Verses 10 to 14. Peter is saying what Enoch prophesied. The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. We don't know when Jesus is coming again, but when he comes, Peter's saying, be prepared, be ready. Can't say that you were not warned. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Friends, the earth and everything on it includes you and I. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. He says, he's pointing to the second coming of Jesus when Jesus will judge the whole world. He says, in light of his coming, in light of his coming, in light of the way that you are walking and you are living your lives now, consider this. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. In other words, can't wait for Jesus to come. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to walk in a way that is honoring of Him. That's what Peter is saying we should be doing. He says, on that day, He, that is Jesus, will set the heavens on fire. The elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that He has promised. A world filled with God's righteousness, speaking about and revealing eternity. And so, dear friends, please listen to these words this morning, friends. And so, dear friends, in light of what you've heard this morning, in light of what we've just read, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, isn't this beautiful? And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Can I read that again? Just in case we overlooked it, maybe just didn't listen the first time. Dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, for Jesus to come again, to exercise His judgment upon the earth, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This last verse leads to a question that we need to answer for ourselves this morning in light of what we've heard. As we traverse this journey of life, what is my walk like? In light of this truth this morning, in light of the heart of God towards us, what is my walk like? Am I walking with Jesus? Or have I somehow got stuck in the world? There is a response that needs to come from our hearts to every word. The word doesn't just say, go and be tickled, be happy. There's a response that the word requires. And I ask you to please stand with me this morning. Just as a music team, just play quietly behind us. We don't need music to respond to God. All we need is a surrendered heart. Humility under His word. Ask yourself this morning, as I've asked myself this morning, what is my walk with Jesus like? Am I walking with Him or without Him?